And you do all have your notes. You picked up your notes tonight and you signed in. Okay. The secret thing that's still being worked on and Xeroxed is a short ministry questionnaire. And some of you who are in leadership or membership who are serving maybe have taken this. We've made a few changes to it. So I just basically like all of you to go back. Ministry questionnaire, it really deals with some of the things about what you believe, some personal questions. It's very confidential. So if there's a question on here you have a question about, you can feel free to call me or skip it, and we'll talk about it later. So don't be intimidated by anything, but it does ask you to share some information that would be helpful for us so we know how to place you and set you or equip you for the work of service that God has called you to. If we're going to have a church family and a leadership team that actually carries out the mission of the church to reach the lost and then help equip them for fruitful service, what we want to make sure is that everybody is on the same page theologically, morally, with their beliefs and so forth. One of the reasons it came to our attention that we needed to find out more about this was one day we had a man on our worship team who nobody here would know, but he came in with some a song that he wrote, and let me read through the lyrics, and one of the lines in it was that that there was no hell. And I stopped, and I kind of gasped like some of you just did. And I had a discussion with him about that. Came to realize that he'd been studying universalism or the gospel of inclusion and realized that the blood of Jesus has done away with hell. Well, that's true for those who believe in him. But those who don't believe in him, all right, don't have that assurance because it's through faith in Christ and his blood. And if you don't have faith in Christ and his blood through true repentance, then there's a difficulty in that you will stand before God and be asked what you believe or be judged for, because God already knows what you believe. So we decided, well, maybe it'd be good for us to find out ahead of time instead of 7 years later what people believe if they're going to be serving, especially in such a high-profile area. Now, a lot of things are high-profile. Some things are not as high-profile, but we still like to know so we can help people on their personal journey and their personal walk. So every question on here is important, and then it's just a tool so that if we want to discuss any things on here, then we can ask questions, you can ask questions of us, and it really helps us get to know you and really who you are and from your past, because a lot of us, how many of you just got saved in this church and you're never in any other church? Michael, okay. So where did you get your beliefs or your theology? From CNN? From Star Trek? You know, somewhere, he got his theology somewhere. So anyway, everybody kind of grew up in church or at least has a religious background, and so there's something there that we wanted to just make sure. So these will be passed out later after my talk while we'll do the offering and make a few other announcements about the outreaches that we're going to do. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and prepare our hearts to receive the Word of God tonight. It should be shorter because we want to squeeze in a little time for life groups again tonight. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for our opportunity to gather together around your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit come in a mighty way and speak to us, and we open our hearts up to learn the things that you have to share with us so that we can become what you've called us to become. In Jesus' name, and everybody said? Amen. All right, if you have your notes, go ahead and take them out. I will probably be going quite quickly through this. I want to get through all of it so you have time for your life groups. Last week, how many of you were here last week? If you didn't, go ahead online and get the lesson. We talked about edifying the body and how important that was. And our spiritual gifts were given to us in order to edify the body. And that every believer is given, I call them supernatural endowments or spiritual gifts. But they're gifts of supernatural empowerment from the Holy Spirit in order that you can do the work that you could not normally do. I mean, these aren't talents. These are spiritual gifts that you've been given, some of them when you were born again, some of them when you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. we talk about those nine gifts of the Spirit, the charismatic gifts or the charisma gifts. And so if you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, it only means that there's a power shortage in your ministry and that God wants to plug you in to the 220 instead of just walking around with 110. Does that make sense? All right, you want to be 220 Christians and have the full power of God, all right, to be able to heal the sick and raise the dead and hear from God and have gifts of discernment and so forth. So that is also given us to us to edify the body and fulfill the mission of the church. Now, there may be a couple of things I ask you to write down here right in the beginning where you're taking notes. You know, could somebody bring me a copy of the notes for tonight just so I can look and see, make sure we get all the blanks filled in? How many of you just feel it would be terrible if you left here and you didn't get one of the blanks filled in? Tom? Okay, we got one melancholy. Two. All right. All right. Some of you are admitting your personality type. All right. So where we start there, number three, we're going to be talking tonight about the characteristics of a God-honoring team player. How many of you want to be a team player? How many of you want to be God-honoring while you're on the team? Okay. And so we're going to talk about the characteristics tonight of what that looks like. The area there where you can write some notes down is probably what I'll give you a couple of things right here to kind of settle in your heart and in your mind some questions you may have had throughout the time of serving in a local church or perhaps even this one. Many times people will say to me, Pastor Tom, I don't feel connected. I don't feel connected to the body. I don't feel connected to a group of people. And perhaps it's that somebody that you were connected to has left, or maybe you're new here and you just don't know how to break in. There's all kinds of reasons for it. But I want to give you the solution and not just the problem. I feel that the reason many times people do not feel connected to the body or their local church family is because they're not actually set where God wants them to be set. Okay, remember we talked about that last week, is that God sets each member in the body as it pleases him. Okay, as it pleases who? Yeah. The pastor? No. Your husband or wife? No. You as an individual? No. Your cat? No. Period. I mean, it's like, we are like, okay, God, whatever sovereign will you have for my life, I need to discover what that is. I need to get in the flow of that. And I believe that when we're set, where God's called us to be set, you know, he uses the analogy of the body. Well, when we're not disjointed, or our joint is not out of joint, all right, when we're, then life flows from one appendage to the body, one member of the body to the other member of the body. So staying connected is very, very important for your confidence and to be able to use your spiritual gifts in a way that's going to really be anointed. And here's why, because I believe that the person, your people, you're to be connected with, you are responsible or you've been called to bring life to them. Okay? You're supposed to be connected with them so that you can bring God's life to them. That would be encouragement, edification, exhortation, comfort, all the things we talked about last week, which I won't review. But the thing about that is that you may be needing to be set in the right place, or you may be set, but you may not be equipped to use the gifts that God gave you in the setting that you're in. So you're in the right place. It just seems like, now what do I do? Well, that's really what this whole class has been about, is it's that the school of ministry is a part of equipping you so you can feel you have that confidence that you are in the right place, doing the right things with the right people, and you have a connection there with these people. Because sometimes there'll be some camaraderie with those that you are joined with. At other times, because you're the same, you'll have a little friction because you'll both have maybe the same calling, but you carry that calling out different ways. And so that iron sharpening iron is something that we shouldn't draw away from. It's something we should be attracted to because it'll help us to grow in our spiritual gifts. And I could give many examples, but just trust me that that's okay if you're in a ministry or you're with a group of people where at times you may feel like it's not always done your way. I'll give you one example, I guess. So my personal experience has been, because I'm a musician, musicians and artists are like this. They're just like this, all right? Musicians and artists are like this. They all have their opinion on how something should sound, okay? A song should sound when they're playing it, musicians. Even sound technicians have that because they're kind of like musicians too. They have that part to play, or they should be, because they're doing the mix, or they have to have the ear and all that. Well, what happens is we all come with our opinions, and especially if it's a song that we like, or it's a song that we've picked, or it's a song that we wrote, or we're singing, you know, it gets, you know, those levels get higher. So, or if it's so personal to us that somebody else has a different opinion about how the song should be and the way, how the fast, the tempo, the style, da 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 da, all these different things, then all of a sudden we can get very, what's the word? We've always used the word offended, but we can feel personally attacked, like, okay, they didn't like the song the way I wanted to do the song, therefore they didn't like me, all right? They didn't like my artwork, therefore they don't like me. Well, we need to separate ourselves from the gift, and because our gift isn't executed perfectly or the area of ministry isn't executed perfectly, and we need correction or instruction or maybe growth, it has nothing to do with us as a person being bad or rejected. Not everybody helps us speak the truth. Not everybody speaks the truth in a loving way. Sometimes they just speak it and hope you get it. And I think that that's something that we need to just go, okay, well, whatever. They're learning how to speak the truth in love. And in the meantime, I love the law of the Lord and nothing shall offend me. But at least I have somebody who's willing to say something about it instead of just ignore the fact that I shouldn't be singing. What do you mean I shouldn't be the worship leader? Pastor Tom, we love you. Get that mic off of your hands. All right, so here's the thing. Equipping and there's setting. Setting is the place that God sets you in the body. Setting, now write this down. Setting is God's job. People ask me many times, well, Pastor Tom, how come you promoted that person or put that person in ministry, but you didn't put me or somebody else in ministry? And I'll say, well, I didn't actually put them in ministry. I just recognized where God was setting them, and I got an agreement with God. Does that make sense to you? So, you know, you can say, well, ultimately I had the decision. Well, no, ultimately I was responsible. Again, it wasn't my decision. I just believed that that's what God was saying, that that person belonged there. And that's why sometimes during the consultation, those issues will come out. I'll say, this is what I think, this is what you think. I'll give you an example where somebody walked into my office one day. They were volunteering in some area, and then they sat there, and I said, and this happened to me, and so as a pastor, I looked at this person, and I said, you know, God's called you to, and I gave him a full-time ministry description. It wasn't just God's called you to clean toilets, to humble you. or God hasn't just called you to speak when Pastor Tom's not speaking in order to humble you, Glenn Raven. I said to him, I said, God's called you to the specific area of ministry. It's a full-time area of ministry. And the person started crying, and they said, you know, God, I've known I've been called to this ministry all of my life. You're the first one that's ever believed in me. And I said, well, I believe in you. I believe that's what you're called to do. Now, here's the journey that you can take if you want to fulfill your calling, okay? I just recognized what God was saying, and so it confirmed in him. So if I ever say to somebody, God's called you in this specific area of ministry, and they go, oh, no, I can say, well, let's do some research. Or if it doesn't bear witness with them, they're never going to have the confidence to step in that level of ministry, and they're going to just back away and go, well, let's discover where you have that confidence. Because ultimately, it may be that God's got you on a journey to get where he ultimately wants to set you, which will bring the most life to you, to those around you. You'll be happy. Everybody else will be happy. And the work of the kingdom will bear fruit and become will be accomplished with life and peace and joy. So God does the setting, but the pastors, write this down, do the equipping. Now, pastors can help and should help believers identify the place where they are able to be set, but their main call is to equip the believers to serve with their gifts. I believe this with all my heart, that God calls and equips and he sets in the body. So, you know, when you look around and see other people doing other doing things that you're not doing, you know, don't get your hindies in a bindy. Don't get all worked up into a lather, all right? Take a deep breath. You got any other funny expressions? Take a deep breath, you know, and go, well, God has got me as a unique individual with a unique divine design, and I need to discover where he's called me to be, because then that's the place where I am going to shine. And I'm not going to whine. I'll be able to shine. Okay?
Stop your whining and start shining.
Okay.
Do you understand that?
So the school of ministry is a part of that equipping. But once you begin to use your spiritual gifts to edify the body, that's when you become you will become further equipped through instruction and correction. Because here's what I've learned. You cannot be fully instructed and equipped until you actually begin to do the stuff. Okay? Because once you begin to do the stuff is when you really discover the stuff isn't working, or I feel an anointing here, but I need to then be equipped, or I need to develop this skill, this gift. I need to develop this. And we many times then have to study our gift and learn about how do other people use it, and how do I use it in the context of the local church and in my setting. And there's a lot of nuances that go along with it. So you can't just put somebody in a box and say, well, you've got the prophetic gift or you've got a teaching gift, and so we'll just, and that's it. No, there, that just begins the journey of equipping. Is that understandable? So you will be further equipped once you begin to serve through instruction and correction. And the ultimate goal is to be the right person serving in the right place, doing the right things with the right people. But as that gets developed, the scriptures teach that there's a more important aspect of your calling of being a team player, and that is this, and you might want to write this down, and that is to serve with the right spirit. Serving with the right spirit means that you're serving for the right reasons or for the right motivations. I do not pastor a church so that my mom will be proud of me. I don't pastor a church because I'm lonely and I need friends. In fact, I had more friends before I was a pastor. Not the right kind, but you know. All right. When you're in the right place with the right people doing the right things, but with the right spirit, with the right motivations, then what will happen is this will both edify the body of Christ through your serving, and it'll bring honor to God in the process. And isn't that what we want? We want to edify the church and honor God. Those got to be our two goals. If there's another agenda there, it's going to come in and it's going to cause your ministry, gift, and position to be dysfunctional. Because there'll always be these nuances or these decisions that you make, you know, even if they're subtle and they're under subconscious, you'll be making them in order to try to fulfill another agenda other than God's agenda. And that's the whole process of being on the potter's wheel and that whole thing, so that he can smash all the selfishness out of you, to put it nicely, and have a chosen vessel that can be filled with his goodness and glory, and that will reflect him and not some of their own stuff. Okay, all right. Now tonight's message, we're going to get into it. Here we go. Is on the characteristics of God honoring team players. Open your Bibles, and we're going to read through Exodus 18, 13 through 27. And while you're going there, I am going to read a funny little story. It's called the Bricklayer Story, and it's about a bricklayer explaining how he moved a 500-pound load of bricks from the top of a four-story building down to the sidewalk below. Did you all get the scripture we're going to? Exodus 18, we'll start in verse 13. But let me tell you this story first. Here are the words on his insurance claim form. It would have taken too long to have taken the bricks down hand by hand, so I decided to put them in a barrel and lower them in by a pulley, which I had fastened to the top of the building. After tying the rope securely at ground level, I went back to the top of the building. I fastened the rope around the barrel, loaded it with bricks, and swung it over the sidewalk for the descent. Then I went down to the sidewalk and I untied the rope, holding it securely to guide the barrel down slowly. But since I weigh only 140 pounds, the 500-pound load jerked me from the ground so fast that I didn't have time to let go of the rope. As I passed between the second and third floors, I met the barrel coming down. This accounts for the bruises and lacerations on my upper body. I held tightly to the rope until I reached the top, where my hand became jammed in the pulley. This accounts for my broken thumb. At the same time, however, the barrel hit the sidewalk with a bang, and the bottom fell out. With the weight of the bricks gone, the barrel weighed only 40 pounds. Thus, my 140-pound body began to swiftly descend, and I met the empty barrel coming up. This accounts for my broken ankle. Slowed only slightly, I continued my descent, and I landed on the pile of bricks. This accounts for my sprained back and broken collarbone. At this point, I lost my presence of mind completely, and I let go of the rope, and the empty barrel came crashing down on me. This accounts for my head injuries. As for the last question on your insurance form, what would you do if the same situation arose again? Please be advised that I have finished trying to do the job all alone. Yes. So that's the whole point, is we're not, it's very dangerous to do things all alone many times, and plus we don't get a lot of things. All right, Exodus 18, you can just follow along while I read, because I'm in the New King James Version. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people came to me to inquire of God." It's my job description. "When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws." So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good. But both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you, and you are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice, and I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do." Verse 21 is a very, very, very important verse, and I'll refer to this several times. "Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, and hating covetousness, and place these over them to be rulers of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and rulers of tens." Now, I want you to underline a couple things. Select from all the people able men, the ones that had the gifts and the talents, the ones that had the ability, the ones that had the calling, perhaps. And these were their qualifications. There are qualifications to serving in certain leadership capacities. Thus, the school of ministry, thus the tests, thus the equipping, thus the whole process of instructing and correcting. All right? Such as, able men, such as fear God. In other words, they're going to do what God wants, not what they want or not what the people want. But they fear God so that their decisions are not based on what people are telling them to do to try to, you know, earn their favor, or they fear rejection, or on and on and on and on. They fear God. Men of truth. Okay? They're not compromising. They're not full of mixture. They're men of truth. They know what the Word of God has to say, and they know how to judge rightly. And then they hate covetousness. In other words, if you're going to judge two people who are in a dispute, you've got to hate covetousness, because there could be some issues here that come up that cause you to be able to be bought, bribed, change your mind in certain situations. And so you have to hate covetousness and be fully about the integrity of judging the matter as a godly, truthful, fearing God kind of leader, okay? And so those are the people that we pick. In fact, no coincidence that as I was just looking at this, and this is one of the reasons I printed it out, is that when it comes to electing our government officials, all right, we hear a lot of information from people, but what we need to do is, like, it's going to, like, when we stand before God someday, it's not going to be the information we hear from people that that we believe that God's going to judge us by. It's the information that we've learned that we've been obedient to. And so what I believe, and you'll find these on your table there, the two election things that I have here, the one says, you know, basically vote. Learn to discern the truth. Then pray and ask God to guide your thinking and actions. It's this blue sheet there. And you can take this. There should be enough for everybody. If not, we'll pass these out somewhere. But isn't it interesting here that the verse they quote is Exodus 18:21. You shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers. And so those are the kind of people we want to elect, that we want to elect those that will rule righteously, that will rule out of the fear of God. We want them to rule according to the truth of God's word, not what they believe to be true or just the consensus of the truth. And then on the other one where it says church connection, and I'm not going to go through this, and I don't want you to read this tonight because we don't have time for that, but it says the same thing. Select out of all the people men who are able, fear God, so forth and so on. Well, that's what we're going to be doing Tuesday. We each and every single one of us have the right in this nation, thank God that we still have that right, to select men to rule over us, okay? So you take those with you, pray over those things, and let God lead you and guide you. Can everybody say amen?
Amen.
All right, I did my job. Verse 22, and let them judge at all times, then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they shall judge themselves. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. And if you do this, then God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all the people will go to their place in peace. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said, and Moses chose able men out of Israel and made them heads over the people. So they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. So basically, Moses was able to delegate. It's what we call delegating. And that's what pastors do, is we delegate. But we have to choose people according to the scriptural characteristics that we're looking for. So tonight we'll be teaching on those characteristics. And this is how the church is to operate. Every believer has a measure of responsibility. Now, some people don't believe that. They believe not every believer has a measure of responsibility. I happen to believe that, and throughout the scriptures, I believe that the New Testament especially teaches that every believer has a measure of responsibility in their local church and in the body of Christ to fulfill the calling and purposes of God. And I believe that their measure of responsibility is determined by their spiritual gifts and some other things like their passions and callings and things like that. So in your notes, first part of your notes here, where it says every believer is called, it says, I want you to write this in, every believer is called to serve in the local church. And there's three or four scriptures there that I'd like you to go back and study and see if that's not the case, that every believer is called to serve. Next, it says every believer is called to build God-honoring relationships with those on their team. Let me just say this, that it is your responsibility. Maybe I'll just say this. Say, Pastor Tom, it is my responsibility to build God-honoring relationships. It's not somebody else's. It's mine. Okay. So keep that in mind, that God will hold you accountable for building God-honoring relationships. You can go throughout the entire New Testament and do quite a study on the fact that God will hold you accountable for the relationships that you've built. And if there are issues there that are keeping you from building God-honoring relationships, there is ways to get help for that. And so you can serve with bearing fruit, and you can build God-honoring relationships. And this helps us fulfill our purpose and calling and carry out God's mission on the earth. If any of you saw the video last week, Wednesday, about God leaving footprints in the sand, remember that video? Somebody said this: if you want to leave footprints in the sand of time, you can't sit on your butt. After all, who wants to leave butt prints in the sand of time? In John Maxwell's book, Developing the Leaders Around You, he gives this illustration. He says, somewhere in the world there's a country with a population of 200 million, 220 million. 84 million are over 60 years of age, which leaves 136 million to do the work. People under age total 95 million, which leaves 41 million to do the work. There are 22 million employed by the government, which leaves 19 million to do the work. 4 million are in the armed forces, which leaves 15 million to do the work. Deduct 14,800,000, the number of state and city officials, and that leaves 200,000 to do the work. There are 188,000 people in hospitals or insane asylums, so that leaves 12,000 to do the work. It is of interest to note that in this country, 11,998 people are in jail. So that leaves just two people to carry the load. That's you and me, and brother, am I getting tired of doing everything myself? All right, we possess two things to qualify to be on God's team. Number one, the knowledge of our divine design. Knowledge of our divine design, your gifts, passions, personal style, structure, that whole thing. I won't read the scriptures here, but 1 Peter 4:10 and Ephesians 2:10 will give you the verses to support that. Number two, the second thing you need to have to qualify to be on God's team is a servant's heart, which is what we'll be talking about here for the last few minutes. A servant's heart. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I know that has to do with worship, but service is worship. So when we serve, we actually are worshiping. But what he is really saying there is that we need to present our bodies for some type of work of service in the church. Okay, whatever that is, there's going to be the labor of the ministry, the work of the ministry. So it could be labor in the word, which is what pastors and leaders do that are eldership in the church. But the majority of people, it could be a labor of prayer, could be a labor of evangelism, it could be a labor of all kinds of things, of taking care of people, of leading a life group, of shepherding and that kind of thing, but 90% of the time, it is a labor where you use your body to help build up, whether you're making meals, you're calling people to encourage them or invite them, or you're serving around the church, you're running the sound, you're up on the platform doing it as a musician, or you're greeting, or, you know, snow plowing, whatever it is, there's a list of things that will find your specific divine design that will attract you to serving in that area. Okay, six reasons why servants are the greatest. I'm going to go through these real quickly here. Just a scripture from Mark 9, 33-35 in the New King James. It says, then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed about among yourselves on the road? I ask myself that question as a pastor all the time. Hey, I wonder what these two people in the church have been disputing about. In this situation, they kept silent. For on the road, they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. Okay, a little pride issue here. Who's going to be the greatest? And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all, and, everybody say this, the servant of all. The servant of all, okay? That's the number one calling. That's the people who are the greatest, is that they are the servant of all. Okay, and that needs some explaining, but I understand that that's the concept. Is that you're the servant, you wash the feet, you are available to do whatever it is God has you to do. Okay, and you set aside some of the busy stuff. You are faithful. Oh, that's the number one word, is faithful. After humility is faithfulness. So, five reasons here, or six reasons. Servants are the greatest. God can trust them. If they're going to be the servant of all, God can trust them. A couple things. God can trust them to get the work done. And number two, God can trust them to give him the glory. Number two, they help others succeed even at their own sacrifice. I love this. I really do. I really love this because I like making other people look good. It's one of the things I love to do. It's like I can be behind the scenes, and I know all kinds of stuff to do to make this person look good, to make them sound better on the soundboard, to make them look better when they're doing a class, to make them look better when they're doing this ministry or that ministry. It's something I really enjoy doing. And so I believe that when you are a servant of all, you help others succeed even at your own sacrifice, even if you've had to take time out to do some things. Number three, they are exceptional, across the definite article out there, they are exceptional rather than the exception. Everybody wants to be exceptional, except they always want to be the exception. Well, I'm the exception to the rule because, and then they have their list of excuses. Number four, they lay down their lives for other people. They lay down their lives for other people. And that could be all kinds of examples. One would be, okay, so somebody needs a ride to church Sunday morning. All right, so I'm going to get up 2 hours early. I'm going to get down there, going to do this. I'm going to go out of my way. I'm going to sacrifice some things. Boom. But that person gets to be in the house of God, gets connected. They are sensitive to the needs of others. Okay, and I believe that the number one enemy to sensitivity is hurry. I don't think it's just a personality type, and I don't think it's just lack of a mercy gift. I think it's hurry. I think it's busyness causes us to be not sensitive to the needs of others. So God says to me many times when I come to church and I'm working on this, so pray for me. But I have to slow down, okay? Because I've got seven or eight things that I know that I need to do on a Sunday morning, talk to these four people, make sure that that's working and this is, and then, of course, if I'm speaking, you know, that kind of thing happens, and then helping the other people. So I've got a bunch of stuff going around in my head, and all of a sudden I'm going like, okay, I can multitask and then think of the thing I'm going to be doing right after these two things, and then somebody will come up and ask me a question about something totally different. It's like, so sometimes, you know, Pastor Tom will give you this blank stare. It's because he's trying not to forget the three things that he was just doing. None of you have ever been there with your kids or at your work or anything like that. But, so being sensitive to the needs of others just means to not hurry, slow down. All right, it'll get done. Number six, they are on a secret mission to change the world. And this is the key part, the ending part here, is they are on a secret mission to change the world by changing themselves. May sound a little philosophical, but it's someone said, when we are foolish, we want to conquer the world. When we are wise, we want to conquer ourselves. And here's where the lesson really takes off. 2 Timothy 2, Paul writes to Timothy, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if any cleanse himself from the latter, the things that are dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful, prepared for every good work. Isn't that exciting? You can be prepared for every good work, but you've got to be a vessel that God can fill and God can use. Somebody gave Lori this poem one time, and it's called Yielded Vessels. So just put down your pen a second and let this minister to you. It's kind of a poetic. It says, the master was searching for a vessel to use. On the shelf, there were many Which one would he choose? Take me, cried the gold one. I am shiny, bright, and of great value, and I do things just right. My beauty and luster will outshine the rest. For someone like you, master, I would be best. The master passed on with no word at all. He looked at the silver urn, narrow and tall. I'll serve you, dear master. I'll pour out your wine and be at your table wherever you dine. My lines are so graceful, my carving so true, and silver would always compliment you. Unheeding, the master passed on to the brass. It was wide mouth and shallow and polished like glass. Here, here, cried the vessel. You know I will do. Place me on your table for all to view. Look at me, cried the goblet of crystal so clear. My transparency shows my contents so dear. Though fragile am I will serve you with pride, and I'm sure I'd be happy in your house to abide. The master came next to a vessel of wood, polished, carved, solidly stood. You can use me, dear master, the wooden bowl said, but I'd rather you use me for fruit. Please, no bread. Then the master looked down and saw the vessel of clay. Empty and all broken, it helplessly lay. No hope had this vessel that the master might choose to cleanse, make whole, to fill, and to use. Ah, this is the vessel I've been hoping to find. I will cleanse it, mend it, and make it all mine. I need not the vessel with pride of self, not the one so narrow who sits on the shelf, not the one whose big mouth, shallow and loud, not the one who's displayed its contents so proud, not the one who thinks he can do things just right, but the plain earthen vessel filled with power and might. Then gently he lifted the vessel of clay, mended and cleansed it and filled it that day. He spoke to it kindly. There's work you must do. I'll pour out to others as I'll pour out to you. Isn't that good? God-honoring team players possess a servant spirit. I don't have time to go through this part of the lesson, but if you would read 1 Corinthians chapter 3 on your own, 6 to 15. Okay, it's in your notes, so you can go ahead and read that some other time. It talks about the whole laying the foundation and so forth and so on. But there are many reasons why people either won't serve in ministry or why they want to serve in ministry. And there's reasons why they don't want to serve in the church, and there are reasons why they do want to serve in the church. But there is only one thing we're called to do and one way we're called to do it. We are called to build what Jesus is building. Okay, when it talks about laying the foundation there and building the church, we are called to build only one thing, the thing that Jesus is building. And we are called to build it only one way, and that is with a servant's heart. So two vital points. We are only called to build one thing, and that's what Jesus is building. And we're called to build that with a servant's heart. So let me give you the seven characteristics of a servant's heart, and we'll close. I'm just going to read through these, and then you'll be able to be dismissed for your life groups and have an opportunity to discuss the application of some of these. Seven characteristics of a servant's heart. Number one, servants practice hiddenness. Pastor Lori had a message on that a year or so ago. It's in her book on the requirements for greatness. There's a whole thing in there on hiddenness. In other words, doing your deeds in secret, and God will reward you openly. Okay, so servants do their deeds in secret, not to be seen by men. Servants are not moved by the praise or the criticisms of men. So you might want to underline that. You're not moved by the praise or criticisms of men. Number two, servants have a love for people. Servants believe the best in people. Servants trust people. They forgive people, holding no account of wrongs. I mean, this is the whole description of love. They encourage people, and they sow seeds that benefit others. Number three, servants stay humble. Servants look at others as greater than themselves. Servants know that without God, they are nothing. This is what Paul said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he said, neither is he who plants anything, nor he who waters, only God who gives the increase. Number 4, servants have boldness. Servants have a faith that overcomes the fear of failure. And servants have a confidence that lets nothing hold them back. Servants see their actions as making a difference. This is how you see yourself. This is how you see your situation. Number 5, servants think selflessly. Servants have a willingness to give, looking for nothing in return. That's so important. Our expectations, for the most part, are what cause us to be disappointed in all relationships and in all of our circumstances, is having false expectations or an expectation that you think you deserve something or think things should turn out a certain way, you think you should even have your own way, but false expectations always lead to disappointment and many times lead to hurt and offense. They have an expectation, okay? And when somebody in a serving role or even a leadership role begins to, I know how exactly the sentences start. But I thought I was going to have, or I thought you this you were going, or you said, or I don't know, and all of a sudden it doesn't become any longer about the fact that they were secret servant in the Secret Service agency, all right? That they were God's 007. It's that they have an expectation of something that they were going to get out of it. And that is up to God. Number 6, servants have perseverance. Servants are faithful to carry out their assignment. You can just say it this way. Servants don't quit. They don't let discouragement or setbacks keep them down. And 7 is the last one. And when you're implementing all these other characteristics, this is just a natural outflow of being a servant of the Most High God. Servants have supernatural joy. They serve with a joy and a strength that gets things done for God. They walk in early with joy. They'll stay late full of joy. They'll do whatever it takes and just be joyful about it. They'll have supernatural joy, which gives them power, strength, and supernatural ability. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity tonight to be of service in your kingdom. Help us as we go to our small groups to learn more about these things that we heard tonight and apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.